All right, here we perceive, do we? Hereby perceive we the love of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Have you noticed how many 3:16s in your Bible are marvelous verses? Mm-hmm. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? A rhetorical question. The love of God doesn't dwell in him if he's got the stash of stuff and doesn't give it to the others. And of course, that is a Matthew chapter 25 mentality. It's important to notice in verse 16 that that is clearly a deity verse, yes. That God laid down his life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who did that. Amen. And so God and the Lord Jesus Christ, interchangeable terminology. It's also important to notice that love of God can mean two different things. It can mean God's love, and it can mean your love toward God. And that is exactly what goes on in these two verses. In verse 16, love of God is an attribute of God. And in verse 17, love of God is about the people and their attitude toward God. So that's John's intention, to draw that dichotomy. And we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life. Now the us there is going to be those to whom he came, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Nobody of a Gentile persuasion knew anything of Christ laying down their life for them until Paul writes it in Romans chapter 5. Amen. Jesus made the statement in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So that would be the us of 1 John 3:16, would be his friends. We know from our apostle and the advanced revelation, the progressive revelation, according to the revelation of the mystery, that for scarcely put a righteous man will one die, peradventure for a good man some would die, but God commendeth his love toward us. We weren't his friends while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so the concept of when we were enemies, see it in verse 10. He died for us. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Nobody knew that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The us of 1 John chapter 5 in verse chapter 3, verse 16, the us, the lives of the brethren, has to do with that nation, Israel, to whom he came. It wasn't until the revelation of the mystery that you find out, and Jesus said exactly the fact in John chapter 15, verse 13, a greater love hath no man than this, but then he turns around, and Paul explains an intensification, an even greater love, yeah. Dying for the enemies. And I'm supposing that you and I would like to think that we could be heroic should the time call for it, and that we would lay down our life for someone that we loved and esteemed. But you don't know till you're there. You don't know till it happens. And I was just reading Tom Brokaw's book about the greatest generation. And a fellow had snuck back to where the Germans were and shot three of them to take over their machine gun nest. And then he started shooting them with their own machine gun. And that didn't last for long. And the best part of 100 Germans come over the top of the hill to overwhelm the man who's shooting back at them. He's doing all this to lay down a carpet of fire so that his men can escape. And he shot more than 50 Germans. They overwhelmed him. He pretended he was dead. He was shot. He was bleeding. And he lay there on the ground until they went chasing his comrades who were running away. And then he got up and picked up their machine gun again and shot him in the back. And he ended up winning the Congressional Medal of Honor posthumously. He gave up his life. You'd like to think, well, I could be a hero like that, until you're standing there and you have the decisions to make. And I would hope to answer the call. But doing it for your enemies, that wouldn't even be on the table, would it?
No.
So, just to use that example of one of America's greatest generation, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does above and beyond, to use the military phrase. Now, we as members of the body of Christ perceive the love of God on Calvary's cross then in a much more intense manner. Laying down one's life for one's friends, that's marvelous, that's amazing. Doing it for one's enemies, sinners, us, that's an evidence of God's graciousness.
Yes.
That's beyond a human real understanding. I can read the words. I can try to illustrate what it's like to give your life for someone else with the fellow Congressional Medal of Honor, but to do it for one's enemies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's good." Now, the idea of having some stuff, having some possessions, and then you see the brother, and he's needy, and you don't give to such an one as that, that, according to verse 17, demonstrates that you don't have the love of God in you. Isn't that amazing? Because our apostle says that if you don't provide for your own, then you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith.
Yes.
Why would it be that failing to provide for your own family would be a faith issue? Why would you be an infidel and have denied the faith because you got a job and brought home the paycheck and redeemed the coupons and bought the groceries and provided for your own? Why would that be? Answer, because it's faith according to the revelation of the mystery.
Yes.
As opposed to faith in the kingdom program. It's faith to know you're the church which is his body, rather than to be confused into thinking that you are living in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus in verse 40 talks about having done it unto the least of these my brethren. Now, I'm sorry to report this to you, and I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, but this is not the plan of salvation in Matthew chapter 25. We've got a lot of people that think that it is. We've got a lot of folks that will tell you have to live the gospel, and by that they mean this kind of thing. And I was in hunger, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. So Jesus gives the example. And the point that I'm trying to get to is down in verse 46. "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." So punishment, if you don't give the bread and water, if you don't give nourishment to those people who are the have-nots. So the haves, they have to give to the have-nots. And if they don't do that, then damnation. Love of God's not in them. So do you see how liberal theologians could come to these passages thinking that the red letters, well, I got to do what Jesus said, thinking that the red letters are our instructions, would then have a social, political, economic agenda that involved the business of taking from one and giving to another. So that corresponds to a lot of what you see in modern day society, and it corresponds to James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low." Why? Why, that sounds like people camping out in downtown New York City to me. The 1% and the 99%.
Yep.
Where'd they get that? Oh, in the Bible. The Bible wrongly divided. So, it plays in Peoria. It plays with the folks that don't know how to rightly divide. When then I hear so much said in a church environment about living the gospel and how it's just wrong if you're not giving away your largesse and all of that, that's where the idea of manifest destiny came from. That's where the idea of noblesse oblige came from. That's where the idea of the mentality of a lot of our Puritans came from. These verses. Good people, meaning to do right things. Bible blockheads, meaning right. Pure religion, James chapter 1, verse 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So, what then do churches like to do? Get an orphanage going. And support the kids. Well, the idea of helping the widows and helping the orphans, nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. When you're counting on that, the Robin Hood theologian, when you're counting on that for salvation, you missed it.
That's right.
By the way, there's such a thing as having the safety net become a hammock to where you're enabling people to be recipients of, as long as there's one rich person left, he owes me, so I don't have to work. And you create a mentality that is counterproductive given sufficient time.
Yes.
James chapter 2, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And so you've got priests that take a vow of poverty. Most of them don't. One of the things that I think is a secret to most folks is that every Protestant pastor pays income taxes to the United States of America, but no Roman Catholic priest does.
That's right.
Then why do we listen to them? They're not part of our country's system. Their schools run government buses. How'd that happen? Separation of church and state. So you go to the Catholic Church and then you got the state school buses parked in their driveway. Help me out with this. Why don't they pay United States taxes? They are citizens of another country.
That's right.
Called the Vatican.
That's right.
Have a nice day. When Roloff said we're an insane asylum being run by the inmates, I know he's right, but your Christianity is not going to succeed on the basis of ignorance either.
That's right.
In Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, Peter talks about, in Acts chapter 4, verses, I don't mean 47, Acts chapter 2, it's verse 43. I'm sorry. Turning to Acts, it used to be in my Bible. This time of the year, my fingers get so dry. Acts chapter 2.
44.
Yes, 44 and 45. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods. That's where Karl Marx goes to the Bible to quote Bible. Karl Marx in Das Kapital quotes Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Interesting. The founder of communism quotes Bible.
Yeah.
From the book, from the chapter, from the place where most people think they got saved and where the church started.
Yeah.
Well, then, most people are swinging over a pit here.
Yeah.
Of problematical doctrines.
Oh, yeah.
If you think this is where your church started, and you think this is your doctrine, well, I digress. How sad it is that we've had nearly 2,000 years, we, meaning the population of the planet, to figure out Paul. We've had nearly 2,000 years to read this book and to have church leadership say, well, wait a minute. The Lord showed up in Acts 9. Enough about the second coming. The Lord met with one guy and gave him a different set of instructions. We've had 2,000 years for church leadership to take that position and to teach the material. Just tells you a couple of things you don't like to know, I guess.
Yes.
Well, I pointed out to you that you've got a situation here where Peter, James, and John are all saying, take your possessions and give them to the poor and spread them out equally. Peter, James, and John.
Yes.
The same three guys that show up in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, 9.
Yes.
Peter, James, and John going to the circumcision. So it shouldn't be a great leap to see when you're reading the Hebrew epistles, which are written by Peter, James, and John, who go to the circumcision, Galatians 2, 7, 8, 9, that you're reading circumcision material, that you're reading about Israel. Shouldn't be a wild shot. I can't find a commentary that consistently agrees with what I just said. Even Williams and his student commentary is inconsistent. There's no hope with Pastor Stamm. There's no hope with Charles Baker. There's no hope with Ethelbert Bullinger. They all have trouble with the Hebrew epistles, and mostly with John. Well, 1 John 3:18, my little children, we discussed them previously. Let us not love the world, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, we can't just be hypocrites, the people of verse 18, and say, well, I don't love the world. Excuse me, I have to go to the green and see what's on sale at Bon Mar or whatever. No. It's got to be real. You don't just give it tongue lip service. It's got to be in deed and in truth. So, it wouldn't be awful to take verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3 and spiritualize it and tell people that they're too carnal and spend too much money and the old thing that I heard 100 years ago or close to it was, I'll know where your heart is if you just let me read your checkbook ledger.
Yeah.
Then I'll know where your heart is. And you can spiritualize and teach that on a devotional level and that kind of stuff. But when you drop people in 1 John chapter 3 on a spiritual level and don't warn them that this is not where you go for doctrine, is how you create trip hazards, is how you create landmines. And I always prefer to find a verse that is Pauline that gets me where I want to go. If I've got an agenda and I want people to be a little less oriented toward being carnal and selfish and spending stuff, how about setting our affections on things above?
Yes.
How about being crucified with Christ? It's not that I don't have verses. So since I do have verses, I'm going to choose those verses which are not hovering over a pit of bad doctrine.
Yes.
As is this one. So I can tell people, Colossians 3:2, to set your affection on things above, not on the earth. Galatians 6:14 is one of the hardest verses in all of Paul's writings. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. How you doing with that part? And I unto the world. How you doing with that part? Tough verse.
Yes.
Easy to read. Hard to execute.
Yes.
Hard not to care, isn't it?
Yes.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This is the translation test for all the new Bibles that tell you they are written in the language of the people. Because they're not.
Nope.
Because they don't use the word that's the language of the people. The word's dung here in my King James Bible. I know what the word is for the language of the people. And there's yet to be a Bible that has the language of the people in this verse. But
yes.
Don't hold your breath. There'll be one along shortly.
Yes.
So it's important, I think, that I use such verses as Colossians 3:2 or Galatians 6:14 or Philippians 3:8 rather than 1 John chapter 3:18 to make a point.
Yes.
When 1 John chapter 3:18 plunks the folks right in the middle of commandment keeping and of selling their earthly goods.
Yes.
Now, it was sad. I don't know what makes you sad. A lot of things, I suppose. But as I'm reading William student's commentary on the Holy Scriptures, and I turned to page 1014, and he's talking about 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, and his exact words are, if the Christian practices the sympathy of verses 17 and 18, and he can walk before God with an assured heart, verse 19, but if his heart condemns him in this manner, he can enjoy this divine fellowship. He cannot enjoy this divine fellowship, for he knows that God knows much more than he does and is therefore fully acquainted with all his selfishness, verse 20. Well, that's a lovely spiritualized piece of blather there. But if you say, if the Christian, there's no Christians in 1 John,
no.
2 John, 3 John, Jude, or Revelation. There just aren't.
No.
Really? It's disheartening.
Yes, it is.
When you understand Paul and Pauline dispensationalism, we need not come to difficult verses or verses that are in the culture or in popular thinking and apologize for being mid-Acts and Pauline. We need not back away. We need not be timorous.
Yes.
It is what it is.
Amen.
And you get over into the reality of it when you quit pretending, well, I can make this verse work and I can spiritualize this and I can apply this on some level. Yeah, right. So ever what? I attempt on occasion successfully and on more occasion than not unsuccessfully to jar people loose. One statement I've several times made is, when God saved your soul, if you're saved, God did everything he's going to do for you.
Yeah.
Party's over.
Amen.
You're crucified with Christ, seated in heavenly places. You want him to do stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You want him to have a taxi cab show up when you're out there in the rain.
Mm-hmm.
I know that. So do I. Every year, the Kroger Company sent me to Chicago for the National Housewares Exposition. McCormick Place is huge. You can take the Empire State Building, put it on its side three times inside McCormick Place. Big place. My hotel, the Ambassador East, was across the street, sort of, from one of the entrances to McCormick Place. There was 16 lanes of traffic between my hotel across. I took a cab to cross the street. That, and it was like a $20 cab ride. We're talking Chicago here.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, I like creature comforts. I'm as capable of being lazy as the next person. I love happenstance. People say, well, that's how God answers prayer, by circumstance and by happenstance. No, because it's just as likely that when I wait for a cab, waiting to cross the street in 20 below in January and Wacker Drive, there'll be a young lady over here, and the cab driver would rather help her.
Sure.
Hmm? Mm-hmm. Could God, you didn't answer my prayer. It's troublesome that we are so weak-willed, we are so apologetic. I get a newspaper, the little green searchlight, shows up today. The president of the outfit, who is the heir to the Pastor Sam and all of that, in his lead article in the first paragraph, quotes Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, author of quite a number of books, and her husband Jim Elliot was quite a famous fellow. her books are so awful. Spiritualized garbage.
Yeah.
With 15 different translations and storytelling and God save my puppy and, you know, all kinds of. And he's quoting her.
Yeah.
Hey, go out and say something yourself and let her quote you.
Yes.
Get in the marketplace of ideas with original thinking. Don't footnote some of the worst of the worst of evangelicalism. In the last three issues, they have footnoted Max Licato, Charles R. Swindoll, and Elizabeth Elliot. A triumvirate of airheads.
Yes.
Oh, you can't talk like that. They're great stars. There are no stars in Christianity beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. He's it.
Amen.
And you preach Him rightly divided.
Yes.
Well, I do go on and on, do I not? You're welcome. In 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth. I got a couple of magazines this past week and a newspaper, all of which were containing a full-page ad with a profile of a reverentially praying and thoughtful Billy Graham. And he's saying how God has told him in his spirit that we need to do this and that and this and that. Firstly, God told us all in his book. And the idea that this guy with his picture in the paper, a picture that was at least 30 years younger than he now is, this guy with his picture in the paper is going to get Christians to do the right thing. How pitiful is that? That says you've been blowing it for years.
Yeah.
Now, when you sniff the blood in the water and you know you're in trouble, trot him out. God told me something. Really? And you want to say that T.D. Jakes is wrong when he talks like that?
Yes. Different rules.
The spin doctrine. Yes. See, truth is what suffers the most.
Yes.
You get spin to the right and spin to the left. The third man in the elevator is called truth. He's getting beat up.
Yes.
Hereby we know that we are of the truth. I know it based on a book.
Amen.
And we shall assure our hearts. Before, how do I know? Hereby, how do I know that? Well, the previous verses, because I give my stuff away. Because I'm generous, because if I'm the 1%, I give to the 99. I'm glad to do it. Can Warren Buffett quote Bible? Doesn't make him right. But you see where it comes from. On my blog today, whatever you call that stupid thing, I quoted Alexis de Tocqueville. And whenever he is quoted, you'll see the last sentence quoted.
Yeah.
That America will cease to be great when America ceases to be good. What about the previous sentence? Pulpits with a fire of righteousness.
Yes.
Could you find one within 100 miles of any direction that's on fire for doing right? Do you struggle?
Yes, it would.
Well, I've given you some definitions of heart in your Bible. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. What do I take from verses 19, 20, and 21? Well, if I love me, if I'm not as bad as some of those fundamentalist preachers, why, you know those people, I can talk myself into giving myself a false sense of assurance.
Yes, yes.
If our heart condemn us not, well, how can I make certain? What did he just get done saying? I need to be generous. If I see a brother and he's hurting, man, I better help him. So every bar in America will have a Christmas tree and a collection jar and a mitten tree to give something to McDonald's house.
Yes.
Hmm? No. Well, I may not believe in Jesus and all that Bible junk, but I do what he said to do. Huh? Them hypocrites in church. I've been to enough bars, not in the last 40 years, but in the first 40 or thereabouts, to give testimony that they all have an orphan that they're looking out for. And you see the Hollywood people doing it all the time. I think Angelina Jolie has adopted maybe one too many. She's losing her credibility. My confidence is not based on self-love and introspection and my heart, whatever you care to make it.
No.
My confidence is based on the Lord Jesus Christ given to the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery, which includes data, includes doctrine, includes factual information, whereby when I trust Christ's payment for my sin, he has my sin placed on him and he pays for it. I have his righteousness imputed to me and I benefit from that by partaking in his resurrection. That's what I trust. That's where my faith is. God's words rightly divided. There's times I'm not able to give testimony about being weak in the faith. Oh, there was that time back in 2002 when this happened, or when Carol was in her crash, and oh, I just got weak in the, I can't give testimony to that. Some days better than others, but I can't give testimony to this. Well, I didn't know what the Lord was doing. I was ready to give up. But, you know, that never happened. I blame that on being in this book enough that there's enough rightly divided Bible in me that my keel is even.
Yes. Yes.
His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
My heart breaks just as anyone else's does. My eyes produce tears as anyone else's does. I worry, sometimes get fretful. I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning with things on my mind. But losing faith? Mm-mm. My faith isn't circumstance-based. You have the worst thing happen to you that you can think of happen to you. Oh, there's no God. I'm sorry. There is.
Yes.
He's still there.
Yes.
When you drive down Mead Road, less than 2 miles from your house, and you see two ambulances, and they just told you that your wife was taken to Miami Valley in a helicopter. There are 4 cop cars. You only left the house and went that way because you'd received a phone call. And the phone call, there was a message on my machine. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's your wife. Oh, it's terrible. Click. The lady that lives at the 1000 address on Mead, she had called the house to tell me she was so beside herself, she didn't tell me anything that was useful. Just scare me half to death. I get there, the cop says, oh, they flew her away. Well, is she alive? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Honey, that was a bad day.
Yeah.
I had a lot about on my mind.
Yeah.
But I didn't demote God.
No.
His Bible, it was still the same book.
Yes.
I was still judicially seated in heavenly places. For all I knew, she was already up there, dusting off the chair.
Yeah.
It's not about how I felt in my heart.
No.
The heartbreak of seeing talented men compromise or quit. That's a real heartbreak.
Yes.
Now, what do you do when you have a heartbreak like that? I don't know what you do. I'll tell you what I do. I second guess myself for the next 2 or 3 years. Where did I miss it? What signs were there that I didn't see? What didn't I equip him with that I should have? A lot of times you don't come up with answers. And you see them, some of them just quit entirely.
Yeah.
Where'd that come from? Some of them go squirrely on you. Bonkers, crazy doctrines and silly things. I've been around long enough to know I didn't put that in there. That was there before I got there.
Oh, yes.
So I don't take fault for that one, except for not having been smart enough to see it sooner. When those, man, that's called failure.
Yeah.
That's called crisis. Disaster. I took my wife home from Miami Valley Hospital because I was convinced they were trying to kill her. She'd been there 19 days. Mm-hmm. I sit with her 8, 10, 12 hours in a day, nap and awake and read and there'd be people marching in and out of there like a fire drill. This one's got water, this one's got a pill, this one's going to fluff this one's going to therapy that, and this one's going to... And in walks this boy, and he says, well, it's time for your blood pressure medication. And I thought, really? Her blood pressure was already lower than the snake's belly in a wagon run. And he comes in with blood pressure, and I said, really? That can't be right. And he said, well, yes, it says right here, Mrs. Hatcher. Really? Well, go find Mrs. Hatcher, because this is Mrs. McLean, and she doesn't need blood pressure medication. I'm getting ready to fight him at this point.
Yeah.
I took her home. She couldn't walk. She couldn't get onto the toilet. This book didn't lose any of its influence.
That's right. That's right.
Didn't suddenly become doubtful and dubious and, yeah. I don't know if I believe that anymore. Didn't happen. I blamed that on allowing it to work effectually.
Yes.
Getting in the way of it.
Yes.
Reading it.
Yes.
Knowing the material. Again, and it's a cliche with me, but your Christianity will not succeed on the merits of not knowing the material and just hoping for the best. I know God's going to lead me in the right way. Right. How's that working for you? So these verses say, I know it in my heart. I'm telling you, I know it in my Bible.
Yes.
Rightly divided. So thank God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That tells me pretty much everything I need to know. Now, Paul's big on knowing and knowledge.
Yes.
And I've given you quite a stack of verses, a couple of stacks.
Yes.
Where he talks about knowing things. We know, and knowing that, and increasing in the knowledge. I have unquestionably worn out in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Because I've taken you there so many times. I believe we that are saved have a desire, verse 10, to walk worthy.
Yes.
And we're expecting magic to happen. The worthy walk of verse 10 is the product of verse 9. Filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Function that you walk worthy. So the worthy walk, getting your act together, it's a product of knowing this book. So knowledge. Paul's big on it. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, then, we see some passages that can be used on a spiritualized / devotional level, and often are.
Yeah.
But it's in a field of landmines.
Oh, yes.
Again, I'm reading this book. I'm reading three books. I just got one from the library that's it's a tome. But I'm reading right now this Tom Brokaw on America's Greatest Generation. And he's walking the beach, Omaha Beach, with guys that hadn't been there for 40 years.
Yeah.
And it turned out two of the guys didn't know it, that they were on the same landing craft.
Huh.
And they didn't know each other then. They didn't know it till they met on the beach.
Yeah.
So they're walking with Tom Brokaw on the beach, and they come to a sand dune hill. And one says to the other, "Do you remember that?" And the other one looked down. That had been a minefield. And there were men whose job it was to locate the mines. So many of them had been blown up by mines, their legs blown off, dismembered, that they made a clear path of how to get up the hill by going between the disfigured bodies. Can't imagine that.
No.
Can't imagine that. The heroism, the bravery, the character. 1 John chapter 1, verse 16, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you see how I could look at what those men did and guarantee them a place in heaven because of what they did, because of 1 John 1, 6,
yeah.
of 1 John 1, 8?
Yeah.
If I lay down my life for someone else and do something for somebody else, Matthew chapter 25, why, how could you keep those people out of heaven when they made such great sacrifice? Doesn't seem fair. The most unfair thing that ever happened in human history took place on a cross.
Yes.
When He who knew no sin was made to be sin in our place, that we could be made righteousness in Him. That's not fair either.
No.
So we benefit from God's intervention and not by our performance. That's a grace message.
Yeah.
That's a Pauline truth. That's not what you're going to read in 1 John. You need the knowledge to sort that out, or else you're going to be wondering whether or not you're saved and evaluating it by your heart, by your generosity, by your performance, by your commandment keeping. Excellent Bible verses, excellent ways to measure righteousness for Israel under the law, desperately wrong for you or for me. Hereby we perceive the love of God. God manifest in the flesh shows up. He comes in Acts chapter 9 to the Apostle Paul and gives to Paul the revelation of the mystery. He did that in a resurrection body. He did that. He appeared to Paul no fewer than five times. I think I can make a case for seven. He dealt with Paul, gave Paul information. That information benefits me. That information has been available for nearly 2,000 years. And you read every commentary on 1 John you can get your hands on, and you think it was not even available, that nobody knows.
Yeah.
Pauline truth. Sad but true.
Yeah.
Well, we'll stop at that point and pick up. We're almost done with chapter 3. We'll probably finish chapter 3 next time. Or did? Where am I?
I'm in verse 21.
I'm in
verse 24.
Yeah, we'll finish it and move on. because the rest is just about commandment keeping. All right. Thank you all.